right, so we're continuing our study tonight from the book of James in chapter 5, and we're in verse 10, where we have been trying to actually not just study the verse, but obey it. When it says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So we took the opportunity to specifically look at a few of those examples. Now, to completely obey that instruction there, we need to, whether it's on, together over time and or on our own for sure, we need to look at all of those examples of the prophets the Lord has given to us and how they have suffered affliction and endured. And so we took the opportunity to do that with looking at the first one, the first of the prophets whom Jesus names that suffered affliction for preaching, for speaking God's word. That was Abel. And then we looked at also the examples of Joseph and Moses, those two being very much highlighted in the sermon that Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7, in addition to, along with Abel, being included by name in Hebrews 11. So we have them as we have both of them as very good examples, particularly in that they suffered great affliction from their own brethren, yet they endured that and continued to show great kindness, meekness, and humility towards the ones who had done evil to them of their own brethren and rejected them. And then, of course, with both of them, Joseph and Moses, then God ultimately raised them up, and they were made the rulers over their brethren who had rejected them, as that foreshadowed what the Lord did with Christ, his son, especially. And so then last week we also looked at another example, one who is one of the great prophets and is often used to symbolize the prophets as a whole, and that's Elijah. So we looked at afflictions that he suffered, particularly from Ahab and Jezebel, and how he was on the run for his life, the Lord preserved him, and he endured and continued to serve the Lord, even when for a time to him it looked hopeless as far as any work that he could do to save anyone by the speaking of God's word. He thought everybody had turned away from the Lord to serve Baal. But the Lord informed him that there were still a few thousand in Israel that the Lord had, and he still had work for Elijah to do, and he did that. So we can see the affliction of those prophets and how they, whether it was from rejection by their own people and the persecutions that came from that, or even the feelings of despair, like there's nobody else around who is doing what is right, and feeling like we're the only ones left. And these are definitely situations or circumstances that we would be able to relate to at times in our lives when we go through trials on our faith, which is the very reason why the Lord is giving us these good examples to encourage us in those times, especially. So that's why we need to take them as examples of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. We're trying to look at that and get some of that encouragement while we're studying through James. That must mean the problem was solved, we hope. There's another one we want to spend a few minutes on tonight in the first part of our time of study. another one of these prophets. Another one similar to Elijah in that he became very isolated. Well, similar to Joseph and Moses, well, all those other ones that were rejected by God's people, by their brethren. But then Jeremiah also very much would have felt kinship with Elijah's sentiment of being alone and not having others around that were righteous. I mean, he was rejected and also very, very lonely in his service to the Lord. Yet, in spite of all of that rejection for years and years from the people, God's people that were in Jerusalem, he continued to endure, continued to speak the word of God to the people. So we want to consider the example of Jeremiah as he stands out as certainly one of the great prophets of the Bible, but also one that we're told quite a bit about his afflictions. So we want to highlight that. This goes along with nicely with some of our studies from recently on Sunday mornings as we went through the study of the Kings. And when we got to the end of the history of the Kings, that's the time when Jeremiah was raised up by the Lord to be a prophet to the people during some very bleak days spiritually in Israel when they had turned away from the Lord and God was beginning to bring punishment and destruction, and ultimately did with the siege of Jerusalem, its fall and the complete destruction of the city, it being burnt, the temple being destroyed, the people carried away captive, just a remnant, the rest dying by sword, famine, and pestilence. Jeremiah was there through all of that. We got to study about that and read quite a bit from the book of Jeremiah as that tied in with the historical accounts that we have in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles of that period of time. For those of you, most of you in here have been through that study recently. So tonight, looking at Jeremiah and his sufferings as a prophet, some of this we'll be seeing again, a lot of this should tie in well with what we have studied here fairly recently in our Sunday morning class. But the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 17 and 19, and these are some verses we looked at in our Sunday morning study, but we'll look at that here tonight. Now, Jeremiah 1, 17 through 19. This is when Jeremiah was very young, as we know, and we're told at the beginning of this chapter that Jeremiah, well, he was not just a prophet, but he was a priest. So he was the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. That was one of the priestly cities in Israel, and so that was in verse 1. And he started as a prophet. The Lord first spoke his word through Jeremiah beginning in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It told us in verse 2. Now, he was a righteous man. Josiah was, as we know, one of the very few righteous kings. He was very zealous for serving the Lord. So during those years, and that would be the very early years of Jeremiah serving as a prophet, he had encouragement from another righteous man, the king. But when Josiah died, Jeremiah would never see those days again. All the kings, Josiah's children, and one grandchild, those last four kings of Judah, were all very wicked, and that was the end of the kingdom after that. So Jeremiah never had that encouragement from having another righteous person leading the nation like he did when he began his time of service as the Lord's prophet. And so he was young when God spoke to him, starting in verse 4. And God informed him in verse 5 that before he had formed Jeremiah in the belly, he says, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah's response in verse 6 was, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go in all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's how God revealed his word to his people through the prophets. He put his words in the mouths of his prophets. Words in their mouths, not thoughts in their heads or some other mechanism of revealing his word. He put his words in their mouths, and that's what they spoke. And that's as God said in verse 7, Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So that's representative of all the prophets. In fact, that was in James 5 and verse 10 also, when he said, Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, by his authority, speaking his word. I mean, that's the reason they were persecuted. So it began by these ones who were speaking God's word to the people. And God told Jeremiah, and we can see very clearly he was young at the time. Jeremiah says, I'm but a child. I can't do this work. And God told him, yes, you can. I'm with you, and don't be afraid of them. And so then at the end of the chapter, verses 17 to 19, he said, Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Some interesting points that come out in those verses. As God commanded him again to speak his word to the people, and as we've seen it, it could be a temptation to the prophets in their affliction not to do what was causing them to have that affliction in the first place, but that was part of the endurance, wasn't it? That they continued to serve the Lord, continued to do the good, continued to speak his word, even though they were suffering affliction from that. So the Lord told him not to be dismayed at their faces, and he wasn't to stop his work and as a prophet because of their rejection and their persecutions. And God made him a promise that he would make him a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls. Now, if God says he's going to do that with you, what do you have to be afraid of? I mean, that is... if you believe what he says, which Jeremiah obviously did, that's part of the example. I mean, that is, this is like what God had promised to his people, all the people of under the law of Moses, that if they kept his word, he would deliver them from their enemies. I mean, that's why weren't Joshua and Caleb afraid of the giants that were in the land like the other spies were? Why did they not care about the walls, the great walls that are around some of their cities and how many people there were and any of those things? Why did none of those particular issues that were brought up by the spies that had no faith, why did none of those things concern Joshua and Caleb? They trusted the Lord. They believed him when he said that if they kept his word, that they would go before their enemies one way, their enemies would come against them one way and flee seven, that 1,000 of them wouldn't be able to stand before one of them. They believed that. They believed his promise that he was going to give that land to them that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had given many promises, and they fully believed him with all their heart. So they had there was no reason for them to be afraid at all. I mean, why wasn't David afraid of Goliath? Young as he was, this great giant there, an experienced warrior, and the king himself, and Saul was no shorty. I mean, he wasn't Goliath's height, but he would have had a better view of Goliath's chin than the rest of them. I mean, he was the tallest one around, but I mean, he was a large man, but there he was completely afraid of Goliath, just like all the others, David's own brothers that were there. Why were they afraid? Why wasn't David? David believed. He believed every word that God spoke, and he believed that he was going to give him that victory like he promised. God is making the promise to Jeremiah, what he's going to do with him against the people. But notice the degree of the affliction. Where was it going to come from? He's making him a defense city, iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people. How comprehensive is that? Who was going to be opposing Jeremiah? I mean, that's from the kings would, the princes would, the priest, he is a priest. Shouldn't he be able to think, well, at least the priest will be on my side? But no. Who was he going to have? Who was he going to be having opposition from? Isn't that pretty much everybody? Did God say, you're going to have, I'm not going to let them fight against you? Was that God's promise? No, he says they will. It's a promise they will. They were going to fight against him. Was he going to have affliction? Was he going to have persecution? He was. But he said for him not to be dismayed, and he said, I am with you to deliver you. Now, did God make that promise to all the prophets that he would spare their lives, deliver their lives from the ones who were seeking to destroy them? No, this was actually a pretty unique promise that he made to Jeremiah in that. So he started his work as a prophet when he was very young, but he had that promise to carry him through all of his days. The people were going to fight him tooth and nail the whole way through, and they would try to kill him, they would plot to kill him, but God was not going to let it happen. So that was an unusual promise that he would not die at their hands. Pretty much everything but God said he was going to deliver him from that. And so he did. Now in chapter 15, if we can turn there, Jeremiah 15, verses 15 to 21, we can see, I mean, that promise itself in chapter 1 was really a preview of if all those people are against him, who's going to be on his side? Wasn't that a preview and really a promise of some lonely days as the Lord's prophet for him? He wasn't going to have a lot of company on the right side. And this comes out very clearly in these verses in Jeremiah 15 through 21. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Do those words at the end of chapter 15 sound anything like what was at the end of chapter 1 that he had spoken to him however many years before that it was? Yes, God reminded him of that promise again. He needed that encouragement here. He was going through a lot of that persecution that God had told him he would. Jeremiah had obviously had some degree of discouragement from all of that. Does that happen? Like Elijah. I mean, we can see a lot of similarity there. And he said, I sat alone because of your hand. How much company did Jeremiah feel like he had? None. This was likely after Josiah's time. So he didn't have, he lost that encouragement. He didn't have a righteous king anymore. He did have a faithful scribe, Barak, so he wasn't totally alone. Barak was there too. But there were not many. There were very, very few. There weren't even the thousands that Elijah had. So Jeremiah was in a very, very small minority. We can look around today and, we are vexed by the wickedness that's going on in our world and that's advancing rapidly. And we can see the numbers of those who even profess to believe in the Lord or believe in Christ, especially our true brethren. The numbers are much, much smaller. We don't have as much company as we used to in that, do we? So we can feel that way sometimes, and I know it's a concern of mine. I don't think I'm alone in that we look at the way things are going, and you kind of see the trend, and you look towards the future, which we don't know. But when you look at it, and you think about, well, how much worse can it get? What will it be like for our children or grandchildren to come, the generations that are coming along, and what are they going to face? And what we might face in the years ahead of us. And those are questions we ask ourselves, and we don't know the future, but we can certainly understand the feeling or the sentiment there. But we haven't faced anything to the degree that Jeremiah did, or even Elijah. But here was someone who was very alone in his work to the Lord. And God, here, Jeremiah is completely separated from his own brethren, his own people. Who does he have? He didn't have many at all. So what did God say was the... What was the way to solve that problem? And God said the only way it could be solved and the way it couldn't. He said, let them return to you, but return not you to them. So if he was going to be united with the people at any point, how must that come? What would be the only way that could happen?
They would have to turn.
They would have to repent and return to the Lord, and then Jeremiah would have more company. But the solution would not be for Jeremiah to give up and go to wickedness like them. So don't get discouraged and throw your hands up and just give up and quit. God said don't do that. you don't return to them, let them return to you. That would be by returning to God. And that's the only way, and that is the only way it can ever be with us and anybody. And are we going to lose relationships with people that are very important to us? Who are our enemies going to be? Who will our foes be, as the Lord promised? Those are of our own household. We will have very close relations that will be tested or broken on the basis of our following Christ. There's only one way for, if that happens, there's only one way for it to be fixed. The ones who turn to evil have to repent and turn back to do what's right. We can't go along for the sake of preserving some kind of a relationship, be compromised and then do wrong, or not stand for what's right because we don't want to be alone or something like that. I mean, that's, God was very clear in that. But we can see how alone Jeremiah felt at that time and other times. In chapter 26, Jeremiah 26, we can see where they did seek his life. It wasn't just rejection. It wasn't just they didn't believe what he said. They actively did fight against him, and they did seek to kill him. In the beginning of Jeremiah 26, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So this is right after Josiah died. Jehoahaz, the firstborn son of Josiah, became king, but that was only for 3 months. And then Jehoiakim was placed on the throne by Necho, the pharaoh of Egypt. So this would have been within a few months after the death of Josiah. So here, for all of that time, from the time Jeremiah began speaking God's word as a prophet up until this point, he had a righteous king that was his ally, that was trying to doing everything to encourage the people to follow the Lord. Now that's removed. And Jehoiakim is fully wicked. And so from where he would have had encouragement from Josiah, the king, and protection there, all that's gone now. So in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word from the Lord saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. So he tells him, go speak my word now where? In the court of the temple, where everybody's going to be. So he's going to be in the most public of places, where the maximum number of people that he could see, that could hear these words, would be. So in verse 3, he says, if so be that they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, that thus saith the Lord, if you will hearken unto me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Now, consider again, where is he standing? Right there in the court of that temple. So here's the temple right there behind him, that the temple of Solomon that's now been there for 400 some odd years. And so he says, if you don't repent, God says he's going to make this temple like he did what he did to Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle had been from the time that the children of Israel had entered the land of Canaan. They conquered the land, and God chose Shiloh to be the place where the tabernacle was, and it was there all the way through the judges until Samuel, the judge and prophet was very young. And at that time, because of the wickedness of Eli, the high priest's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the Ark of the Covenant was taken. They lost a battle to the Philistines. The Philistines took the Ark, carried it back to their own land, and the tabernacle was destroyed there at Shiloh. So it had gotten so bad in Israel, what had God done with the tabernacle? I mean, he had had it destroyed. So after those days, they Samuel's lifetime. They then have Samuel serves as the last judge of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was returned, and it was then first went to Beth Shemesh when 50,000 of them looked in there and died. And then it was in Kirjath-Jearim, and there it stayed for the next several decades. Through the rest of Samuel's time as judge of Israel, and then Saul became king of Israel and reigned for 40 years, and that was still there. There's no tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant is not in the most holy place in the tabernacle where it's supposed to be. Can the children of Israel come together before it three times a year for the feast like they were supposed to be doing? I mean, all of that had stopped for decades. That's why the first thing that David did after he became king was drive the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, called it the City of David, and then sought the Lord's authorization to build a temple. And then the next thing he did is he brought the Ark of the Covenant there too. He made a tent for it in Jerusalem and brought it there, and that's where it stayed until the temple was finished by his son Solomon, and then it was moved in there. So David's very first work was centered on trying to restore what had been a very important breakage in the center of the children of Israel's worship of God and service to him. He was trying to right a great wrong. And so then the temple had been there ever since. But for Jeremiah to stand there right before that temple and tell these people, you'd better repent or God's about to do to this building right here what he did to the tabernacle in Shiloh. Now how's that gonna come across? Well, if they had any humility, then they would have, the words could scarcely be stronger, could they? But that's not the response to that. In verse 7, it says, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Who's taking him? The priests and the prophet. What kind of prophets are they? What kind of priests are they? I mean, Jeremiah is a priest and a prophet, a true one. If he would have had anybody on his side, it should have been the priests or prophets, if they were true prophets. These obviously are not. And all the people. So here, priests, prophets, and all the people are against him and say, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? What's the answer to that question? Because God told him to say that, because God spoke those words, and God was going to do that. And what did he end up doing? Exactly that, because he didn't repent. All of that happened, as we know. It says, and all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. I mean, here he is. God says, go there to that place, speak those words, and then now here's the mass of the people all against him, telling him they're going to surely die for saying that. And verse 10 says, when the princes of Judah heard these things, that they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, he doesn't say, I'm sorry. because he's not, because that was God's word. He said, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hands to do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morishthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of a forest. And that's in the book of Micah. We can flip over there and read it. That's the same prophecy that Jeremiah was also speaking. God inspired that prophecy through more than one and over a long period of time, even back to Isaiah's time, which was also in the days of Hezekiah. So Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. They foretold of those things, even though at that point it was well over a century into the future. Now it was very nigh at hand, but the prophecies hadn't changed. It's just getting closer to when it's going to be fulfilled. But the question they asked in verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with them into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him unto the hand of the people to put him to death. Whose hand was it really? It was God's. God was fulfilling his promise. He was not going to let them prevail against him, so he used Ahikam the son of Shaphan to do it. But he actually had some of the princes there that prevailed against the words and the will of all the people with those priests and false prophets. But this was the kind of heat that came on Jeremiah for speaking the word of God, and the kind of affliction that he suffered as a result of that. In chapter 37, we can see that he became very acquainted with prison. In Jeremiah 37, it says, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king of the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Not yet, but it's coming. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. It's the same principle that it said that that one that helped save Jeremiah is because God had determined to save and spare Jeremiah from the people. So what was going to happen to be able to stop the Lord from saving Jeremiah? Nothing. Well, the Lord had appointed Jerusalem for destruction at the hand of the Babylonians. And so what was going to be able to stop that from happening? So he says even if all they had left were some wounded guys, they would get up, somehow make it out of their tents and burn the city down. There's nothing that was going to be able to stop them from doing what God said they were going to do. In verse 11, it says, it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is, for, saith he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee or against thy servants or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land? Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. Then Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Well, that was a bit of an improvement, but is he a free man? Is he free to come and go as he would desire? And the answer is no. So in a sense, we would call this like being under house arrest, but he's confined to the court of the prison instead of being in the dungeon in it. So this is what's happening to him. So his freedom is now taken, and he is not going to he's not going to be a free man again. And you can read at the beginning of chapter 32 and chapter 33. This isn't all chronological, but at the beginning of chapters 32 and 33, it gives reference to Jeremiah being there in that in the court of the prison. There, he spent the rest of the time until Jerusalem fell there in that place. Well, except for in chapter 38. It says, then Shephatiah the son of Mattan and Gedaliah the son of Pashur and Jukal the son of Shelemiah and Pashur the son of Malchiah heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth of the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. So now they're seeking Jeremiah's life again. They want him put to death. They're seeking it from the king himself, accusing him really of treason by telling the people they needed, if they were going to live, they would have to give up to the Babylonians. That's God's word. God's the one that said that. And that's the way that's the way it would be. Did Rahab commit treason against Jericho? Well, they would have considered it that way, but God had appointed Jericho for destruction, and the only way that that anyone could have lived, I mean, Rahab understood that God was with the Israelites, and because of that, Jericho was going to fall. So she was seeking to join herself with the people that were under and in service to the God of heaven who was doing that work. And so God spared her life, but the rest of the city fell. So we know she hid the spies that were there. But was she guilty of treason, or was she by faith doing the will of God? And Jeremiah, by faith, is speaking God's word to the people. And this isn't, this was not weakening their hands. This would have been saving their hands and the rest of them. If they would listen to it and give up to the Chaldeans, they would have their lives spared. What ended up happening because they didn't give up? They died. So they're accusing him of treason and seeking to have him put to death for it. And it says in verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. So there was a dungeon there, a pit there. He was held in the court, Jeremiah was. That's where he had remained for a long time. But now they put him in a dungeon that was there in that court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with cords. And it says, in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So this is a deep pit there that's just got mud at the bottom. And he just sinks down in the mud. And it says, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which went in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. For he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. And then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So then it says that Zedekiah made a promise to Jeremiah that he would not put him to death for speaking God's word there. And so Jeremiah repeated those words that he needed to give up. Otherwise, the city was going to be burnt with fire, and he would bear responsibility for that. But that's just an overview of Jeremiah's life as a prophet of the Lord among God's own people. I mean, it was affliction, it was rejection, resistance, attempts on his life, imprisonment, all of that. Yet what do we see? And this covers decades of time. But what do we see through all of that? What does Jeremiah keep doing? He keeps speaking God's word and keeps following it. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. Does he do evil to anyone? He doesn't do any evil. He only does what's good. This is endurance of the affliction. This is why He is one of the great examples of the prophets who suffered affliction and endured. That will wrap up our overview of some of the specific examples of prophets. There are many more, obviously. And we can look at sufferings of Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah. We could look at many more that were told about in the scriptures. Ones who died, as there were quite a few prophets who were killed, ones were told about. And continuing right on into the New Testament with what happened with ones like Stephen and James, the apostle, the brother of John, who was killed by the sword by Herod, and what happened to, of course, the greatest example of them all is Christ, the Son of God, and what he went through. So there's so much more that we could spend time in detail, but we all need to do that in our study of God's Word. But that's why he gives us that commandment that he does in James 5 and verse 10, to take these prophets as examples of suffering, affliction, and patience. I don't even think I mentioned the Apostle Paul, who followed in the steps of Christ and all of the sufferings. You can just look at the list of them that's given in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That he went through. So there's so many like that, and we do need to consider those examples and take great encouragement from them, which will help us to run our race with endurance, which is exactly what Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us. That's what why the Lord has given those examples, so that we can lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. We need to do that looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we have the encouragement of all these examples that the Lord has given to us. Now, the next verse, James 5:11, is going to give us another example by name for us to also consider for an example. And take for an example, and that's Job. So, Lord willing, next week we will look at verse 11, and look at some of those points that he makes concerning Job and what God did with him and for him, and then we'll keep going from there, Lord willing. We will stop here and then make our announcements and close for tonight.